Paul in Philippians chapter 3 is giving kind of his resume, if you will, and he is talking about what a great, fantastic Jew that he was. And let me get there. And for those of you watching, Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to read to you Paul's resume, okay, here. And the title of my message is this: The Power of His Resurrection. One of the books out there is called Resurrection Power, Live Risen. I'm going to read a few little pieces from that. But I want to talk to you about how to live above the level of mediocrity in your Christian life. And how to have church experience and church life that is out of this world. Not where you kind of, are we going to church Sunday? Do we have to go to church Sunday? Yeah, we're going to church Sunday. To, man, when is the next church service? Amen. And I don't think we're going home Sunday. We're just going to stay in the parking lot, get some sun, or shovel snow, whatever comes first, you know, depending on the year it is. And where you yourself feel good about your own Christian life. Most of us function defeated sometimes. And I get that. Amen. I get that. But that's not God's intention for you. He wants you to have the power of the resurrection. Paul was asking for that. And we're going to examine that today, the power of his resurrection. So Philippians chapter 3, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh." He's speaking facetiously, right? "If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." I just got done teaching a week of the book of Leviticus. And man, it was like a rock concert. It was the most exciting Leviticus you could ever have possibly in the world. And Paul knew Leviticus. He knew the book. And he was saying, I am the epitome of that book. That's what he's saying here. Circumcised the eighth day. Most people wouldn't know what that was. It's in Leviticus. Amen? And so he was saying that that was me. I was the keeper of the law. Those are the chevrons on my arm. But verse 7, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." It's all table scraps. It's all throwaways, that I might win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Notice there's a colon there. We don't necessarily have a colon in the Hebrew, but there is continuation, and so there's or in the Greek, but there's continuation here. Verse 10. So he said what he has. He has the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He has his righteousness. He's being found in his righteousness. He is saved. But now he's wanting something more. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." What was that mark? What was that prize? It was that power of his resurrection. "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." If we're saved, we also need to be desiring living with the power of the resurrection fueling us, our engine. "And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." If you're living in mediocrity, I pray that God would show that to you, and you'd have a holy dissatisfaction even in of yourself. You don't need the preacher yelling at you. You could kind of yell at yourself. "I got to do better. I want to do more. I need the power. I can't do it myself." "Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." The power of the resurrection. Paul says, attain, follow after, apprehend, reaching forth, pressing toward. He uses the word know, that I may know him. He said he was saved, so I already knew him. We know that God confronted him on the road to Damascus. He'd already met Jesus. He probably here has already been in the deserts of Arabia being taught by Christ himself, right? This has already happened. So it's not that he doesn't know the resurrected Christ. But now he's saying that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That word know is used in the King James Bible when Adam knew his wife. I want to know him, and I want to win that race. I want to know him like nobody else knows him. So much of the Pauline literature, 14 books out of the 27 books in the New Testament, you can read between the lines and find out so many times that Paul doesn't reference Stephen, but he's thinking back to that moment in time in the book of Acts where he had made the accusation, and he had done the argument, and he had rallied the crowd and the other Jews, and that was his intent to begin with, and he was holding the cloaks of those so they could really reach back and get the stones and stone Stephen. He might have not thrown the stones, but he was in charge of the stoning. He did the murderous killing. And yet Stephen still affected him. Stephen made a defense for Christ, knowing that he might not convince Paul, knowing that he might die, and yet he did so with the power of the resurrection. Paul then saw, would have watched that and said, man, that man has a countenance like heaven itself is shining down on him. He is talking as though Christ's hand is on his shoulder, as though Christ is standing with him. Right? God himself. I want that power of the resurrection. I function at the highest levels of the Pharisaical academic board, and I've been sent to be the great expositor and apologist for the Jews here today, and I've worked for Caiaphas and Annas, who were Sadducees. They didn't believe in supernatural. They didn't believe in the resurrection. But Paul knew in the Old Testament that there were many who were risen from the dead. In fact, the Bible has a dozen different examples, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, of people who'd been raised from the dead. Paul was a Pharisee, and he believed in the supernatural. He believed in the ethereal. He knew that heaven wasn't many miles away, that heaven was right here. He believed that, and he said, how do you get that? How do you tap into that? How does that fuel you? How is that in you? How can I be like Stephen was? Now, he's talking facetiously because he's already received it. He's already been busted, and he's already been beaten, and he's already been accused, and he's already had all these different things. Tonight, we're going to preach about the fellowship of sufferings. Haven't written that book yet. I think maybe I'm in the school of how to write that book. I don't know. But what power is this? What ability is Paul discussing here? The power of the resurrection lies with him. It lies with Jesus. It's not Kabbalah. It's not magic. It's not Sufism. It's not some people kind of talk about a higher life or whatever, and it gets mystical and it gets magical. No, this is a real thing, and it's called the power of the resurrection. I want to know him. He is the element. I have him, but I want to know him in such a way that he's empowering me the way I witnessed in the very life of Stephen. There's manifold examples in the Old and New Testaments. I thought I would hit one or two today. 1 Kings chapter 17, you have the widow of Zarephath. And there's a lot of different examples in the scriptures. There's the Shunammite woman's son. There's the funeral corpse that hit Elijah's bones, right? All of these Old Testament, New Testament accounts are great times to preach the gospel, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is paramount for that, right? The Pharisees believed in the concept of resurrection because it was in their Old Testament. The Sadducees did not. The Muslims do not believe in that resurrection ideal. And so the resurrection is necessary to the gospel. And so we have to believe that and preach that. But here he's talking about that somehow empowering us. And what are the lessons from that? Imagine the people that had taken this dead man out, and they were going to bury him, but it says that they looked and they saw the enemy coming. And imagine what's going on in the Middle East today, right? Oh, there's the enemy coming. Let's get out of here. And they have the body, and it's wrapped in grave clothes, and they go, well, there's a cave, and wasn't that the cave that Elisha was in? Yeah, some people say that. I'm not sure. They're coming. Let's go. And they throw the corpse into the grave. It touches Elisha's bones. And it wasn't that the bones were anything. It's that God was teaching us the fact that this guy was risen from the dead. He came out. He'd experienced the abode of the dead. He'd experienced what some people would call darkness, or what some people would call Abraham's bosom, or whatever. He experienced that. He saw, what I've heard is real. What Elisha had preached is real. I've seen it. And he's come back, and that experience and being resurrected, the power of the resurrection made him get up, and here comes the enemy, and he didn't run from the enemy. He changed his perspective of the enemy. He had a bigger perspective than that. And now the enemy came, and they were a little bit afraid of him. Because now the power of the resurrection had put in him, I have no fear of death. I've been there. I've been in and out of it. And I recognize that God is true, and everlasting life is real. And you can't threaten me anymore. I'm not going to be leveraged that way anymore. See, beloved, the resurrection life will do that for you. Paul says in his testimonies, we'll look tonight, that he was stoned and left for dead, just like Stephen was. People that knew him, I think the Lord in inspiring the scriptures would know that we could connect these things. And Paul got up, and maybe he was dead. But he got up and he shook the dust off and he said, well, that's it. I ain't doing that again. Forget that. If that's where this is going. That's not what he did. Amen. He just kept going, getting whipped some more, shipwrecked some more, starving some more. Paul didn't have to go to prison. He, like, purposed to go. He could have got out of it so many times, but he never did, never wanted to. He was on his way. He was on his way to Caesar's household. Could have got out of it over and over again. Could have escaped. Could have had people speak for him. Wouldn't even have had to compromise. They didn't even want him there. But he said, pray for me as I witness to those in Caesar's household. You see, he knew that he would need the power of the resurrection to live that way, to think that way, to function that way, beyond the level of mediocrity, that the fullest extent of his religious chevrons, he tried to get there with it, but it didn't take him there. And now that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ, he's showing us that we need to have this thing. In the Old Testament, the widow of Zarephath's son, you remember the story. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and guess what? It didn't rain. And Elijah went to his canteen and thought, oh man, I should have thought that prayer through. Right? Lord, make it not rain except for in my canteen. And he goes to the widow, and the widow's got her last meal, and she's got her son there, and they're going to eat some bread and die. Right? And Elisha comes by like a good Baptist preacher and says, I'm going to take up an offering. I'd like some bread, please. Right? See, to be a good Baptist preacher, you've got to be able to take up an offering. Unashamedly. You got to be able to do that, right? Not be a charlatan, not take half the offering, put it in your pocket. I'm just saying, you got to be able to do that. If there's a guy coming on the right, you got to make sure he can do that. You know, don't start with that question. Ask the doctrinal ones. But before he walks out the door, say, hey, can you take up an offering? Because we don't want you if you can't take up an offering and get X amount of dollars, right? Some practical sense to that. But he comes back, even through all the miracle of making the bread and all that and living, and he comes back, and the Bible says, and I write here, even through such providence, the boy still falls sick and dies. Even though God is mighty, the curse of sin and death still managed to take its place. The widow is inconsolable. She even indicts Elijah. Verse 18, and she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou coming to me to call my sin to remembrance and slay my son? She already knew that what Elijah was saying had to be true. She already knew that God could stay the rain. She already knew that God could turn the meal into more than what it was, but now her son's gone, fallen sick. It seems that although God had already proven himself to the widow, she was not fully convinced of God's ability or of Elijah's words regarding God. What a resurrection of her dead son will serve to do is to give her a level of faith like unto Elijah. A resurrected life will convince her completely of the power of God and the truth of his word. Elijah had already talked with God. He had already risked his life based upon the promises of God. He had suffered the famine, ensured of his own survival. Such assurance was not yet hers. She was living like a lot of independent fundamental Baptists. Well, I'm saved and I'm kind of going through the motions and I'm doing the right thing, but I'm not sure about this and I'm not sure about that. And one foot in the world and one foot in distrust. And Elijah carries the dead boy into the upper chamber in order to enact his faith and intercede to God for the boy's life. He stretched himself upon the child three times and prayed, "Let this child's soul come into him again." Elijah knew that God could stop the natural realm from giving rain and that God could restore that life-giving rain again. Why could God not counter the curse of death and resurrect the boy's dead body? Listen, don't let the charismatics take the miraculous out of your faith. Amen? Well, they got it wrong. They're making it part of the necessity of your salvation sometimes. They're mishandling God as though they can treat him like the force, right? But just because they're in error about things, don't let that take the sense of miraculous out of your faith regarding yourself and your service and what your church can do. In 2023, can we go through a transition and God be in it? Yeah, he can. Amen. God can do that. Will you yield to him in that? Elijah surely had previous teaching and conversation from the Lord himself. There must have been faith-inducing insight into heaven, earth, death, life, the present, and even the future. God's ability and use of resurrection may have already been within the intellectual wheelhouse of the humble prophet. Let us say, however, that knowledge does not always produce faith. The widow had a certain level of proof in God and his ability, but she was now in a new school of faith meant to raise her to the level of Elijah's own trust in God's absolute power and goodness. Elijah, however, already believed in the power of the resurrection. He believed death was not the end. There was life beyond earthly life and death. He believed God, life could re-enter and conquer the dead. In God, there is an amazing eternal life to be lived. He believed he could act for God by permission within this power. He was not to garner power for himself, but only to prove to others the real presence and power of God himself. He believed that in prayer he could talk to God and be heard. Heaven was not so far away that he needed to yell, but was simply a whisper away. The tangible realm and spiritual realm were indeed connected somehow. He believed that this resurrection power was available to him and that he could act in conduit action on the boy's behalf. God's will could work through a man if he were yielded and humble. He believed the boy could live again physically. Now he knew the resurrection life was indeed possible. Elijah knew that although death reigned, life was ultimately intended and therefore the goal or plan of God. Death is in the way, but life is the plan of God. I'm not saying that we're going to have a line here, you can bring the dead and I'm going to, you know, make them raise. I'm not saying any such thing, that I should do that or that you should do that. I'm just saying you already have him the way Paul did, but you're not living with the fullness of the power of his resurrection. While not everyone who dies experiences a resurrection like unto the widow's son, it is possible. Furthermore, someday every soul can experience resurrection life and power. This is why Jesus, the Son of God, became flesh, died, and resurrected. Such power and life become available through Jesus. This is at the core of Elijah's faith and action. The boy must in turn experience death. This death was not an oblivion or just a lack of consciousness, but the darkness of Hades and or the brightness of a supernatural realm. Perhaps he saw paradise. Perhaps an experience like this could convince the boy and his mother of God and his word most assuredly. Verse 22, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now, by this, the power of the resurrection, I know that thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Imagine just how much this woman's faith must have been bolstered. She must have never doubted the power of God again. She must have from that moment been convinced of the ever presence of God and the absolute truth of his word. More than that, Imagine the life and faith of the resurrected boy. How must the rest of his life have been experienced? He would have indeed known firsthand how the real supernatural realm was. It would not have been an imagined realm to him. No, he would have prayed as though God could be touched and was at hand. The scriptures would have been heard as God's own voice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What's the lesson? That God's word is true. It's unlike any other word. It's the voice of God. It's the hand of heaven. I need it every day. I need to read it as though God himself is speaking to me. I need to go to church and I need to hear it as though God is, yea, speaking that word even through the foolishness of a preacher. Preachers need to believe that as they give it. Are you not fully convinced that I believe what I'm saying today? Amen. And so resurrected people are convinced of God, that his words are absolute truth, and they live by them. Well, that's the Old Testament, but remember the New Testament. There was this woman named Dorcas. I remember as a teenager, my dad was a naval officer. I was stationed up in Baranof Island, Sitka, Alaska. Worked on a fishing boat. I made more cash than a teenager should ever have. I had vehicles, and I had windsurfers, and I had the very first laptops that had one little line of green. And I mean, I had everything there was, and I had pockets full of cash. I paid for 3 years of college cash working on a fishing boat. Nasty, nasty work, dangerous work, horrible people, drugs, immorality. It was horrible. And I was out there as a Christian trying to hold my own. And I came back and I said, Dad, why in the world? How did you let me do that? And he said, Son, I wasn't worried. By the time I was your age, I'd already served 2 terms in Vietnam. That was my dad's perspective. Yeah, you'll be fine. Ain't nobody shooting at you, right? That's a good dad right there. Amen. That's a good dad. A good dad. He had already talked to the captain. We didn't have cell phones back then. We didn't have internet back then. I went to the library, got a book on colleges in America, opened it up and started looking through, and where am I going to apply to? And I thought, well, I want to go study this new computer stuff with accounting, but I want to study the Bible too. Where can I go and do that? And I found about 20 places that seemed to have both of those in, and I made 20 applications, and I put 20 $20 bills because you had to pay the application fee. You couldn't hit a button online out of PayPal or nothing like that. And then you had to write that, and then you had to put it in an envelope, and then you had to send that with a request letter. Please send me this. And the college would get that. A couple weeks later, I'm on an island in Alaska, right? And they would send something back, and you would have that, and it would be an application form, and so you would fill that out, and you would put that down. You had other letters and all your resume there, and you would send that out and wait for a while, and they'd send you back, you've been accepted or you haven't been accepted or whatever, whatever. And I sent one to Bob Jones University and Pensacola Christian College. I knew nothing about fundamentalism. I didn't know that I'd have to cut my hair several times. Like the first day. Like, I had to go back and get haircuts several times. I didn't understand that. I didn't understand. I was honest on the form. When's the last time you drank alcohol? And I put, well, this summer, you know, I drank alcohol. And they brought me to the dean's office. And they said, Doug, we're gonna help you. You know, it's hard to come to Bible college like this, and we're going to help you. And so we're going to make sure you need to stay on campus. And I got campused. I've been there a couple days, had my hair cut several times. I've been campus. I didn't know what that was. I was already in trouble, and it was this summer, and I didn't know what was going on. And I tried to shake a girl's hand, and she went like this, and I thought something was wrong with my hand. And somebody said, no, you can't shake a girl's hand there. And I said, what? And I called my dad, and I said, Dad, they're holding me hostage here. And I got in trouble because you gave me a wine cooler this summer. Now I'm in trouble about that. And you know, Dad, and I got to get my hair cut, and I can't shake a girl's hand, and now I'm stuck on campus, and all these different things. And my dad laughed. Oh, did he laugh? He thought that was the best thing. He thought that was so funny. I had no sympathy with him whatsoever. He said, you wanted the fundamental Baptist, man. That was on you. There used to be commercials back in the 80s of two old guys on a porch, and they had Bartles and James, thank you again for your support. You know, they had a dog on the porch, and it was like for a wine cooler commercial. And Dad, he sent me a card that had that on the front of it. And I opened it up, and it said, thank you again for your support. Ha, 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 ha. I was so mad. I was mad at everybody. But when I applied to these two schools, I didn't realize that at the time. Now, thank God I did, amen, because I got there. I had a New American Standard Bible, and they put me in a room with two senior Bible majors that had transferred in from Hiles Anderson. Like, these guys were going to keep me straight and make me King James just because I'm in their room, right? And they took me to the bookstore, and they said, give me that book. And you need this Bible right here. And I got that Bible because they told me to. And then all of a sudden, Theodore Lettuce came to campus, right? Ernest Pickering came to campus. And others, and so praise the Lord. King James, Independent Fundamental, Bible Baptist, hallelujah. And I haven't drank since that last summer, okay? Just want you to know. Just want you to know. That back then they would call you when they got your application. And both Pensacola and Bob Jones University, they had young ladies call me. And I'm thinking, hey, excellent. But the lady from Bob Jones University, she called and she had a southern accent. She was just as sweet like that. And I'm just imagining, this is my future, right? Sweet. I didn't know I was going to marry a girl from Flint, Michigan. With a Michigan accent, you know. And she said, I said, well, what's your name? She goes, my name's Dorcas. And I decided not to go to Bob Jones based upon that. Because that just sounded dorky to me. I had no idea it was in the Bible. Her name was Tabitha. Dorcas. It means gazelle. Right? It's a beautiful, beautiful name. This lady made garments that were beautiful. Right? Tabitha's a remarkable woman. The Hebrew meaning of her name is gazelle. This is Acts chapter 9, verse 36. That is also the meaning of her Greek name, Dorcas. The implications of her name are many. First of all, perhaps she was a real beauty. Solomon writes in his beloved Song of Solomon, of the does or gazelles among the lilies. The word for does here is Tabitha. The invoking of love and of grace and of beauty with Tabitha is no coincidence. The beauty of her smile and the brightness of her countenance must have brightened every room she entered. She used this bright and happy trait for the Lord's work and not for her own glory. Must also be mentioned that she used this gazelle-like charm to move sprightly among the widows and spread the beauty of benevolence to them. It was said of her that she was full of good works and alms deeds. In particular, she would have bought or collected fabrics and then used great skill in fashioning them into quite beautiful garments. The signature of Tabitha-made clothing would have been easy to spot, and the ladies who wore such garments would have proudly displayed them. Fashions by gazelle would have been the talk of the town. Amazingly, her potential beauty, grace-like movement, lovely name, and skillful sacrificial seamstress skills were not her greatest qualities. The greatest compliment that could be placed upon her is both the inclusion in Scripture and the high designation given her. See that she is called, quote, a certain disciple. See, God knows you. He knows right where you are. She was a certain disciple. She is the first woman to be given that great name. She was certain, or most surely, a disciple. If anyone could be called by this name, it was most assuredly Dorcas. And she is called a disciple, meaning a follower or learner of Jesus. While very little time and space are given to her in Scriptures, much is revealed about her godly and feminine charms. She is a wonderful example of Christian womanhood. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in the upper chamber. Even faithful Christians are cursed to eventually go the way of all flesh. We all die. It is only in our years on earth that choice to follow Christ can be had. It is only in this life that the opportunity to serve Christ in the local church can be taken. The church at Joppa was indeed blessed to have this woman, and when she died, they took it upon themselves to seek out the nearby apostle Peter, the fisherman. And for as much as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him unto the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Now, Peter indeed had witnessed Jesus raise the dead, and he had witnessed the resurrected Lord himself on many occasions. Little did he imagine the Lord would favor him so much as to allow the privilege of being a holy conduit of both Jesus' message and his incredible power. After ministering to the weeping women and wading through the showroom of Tabitha made garments, Peter put the women out of the room where the dead Dorcas was laid, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, "Tabitha, arise!" And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Oh, the joy! Peter knew that he had this resurrection truth within himself by the presence of Christ. He probably had preached about it many times. There was not a day that passed without the amazing remembrances of seeing the risen Lord while at sea and his feeble attempt to exercise faith enough to walk upon it. This was different. Peter asked God to raise Dorcas from the dead. Then, with an even greater faith, spoke to the woman, repeating the words he had heard Jesus himself use, "Arise." Well, but I would tell you today, those words are powerful and real. And the Christ within you not only gives you that word, but he speaks it to you, "Arise in resurrection power." Quit being a defeated Christian without belief. Tabitha awoke, opened her eyes, and looked at Peter. Peter in heaven knew her name. What a comfort to realize that we too are known by name of both heaven and the Lord Jesus. Death has no power over us. We are citizens of the kingdom of God and invited to the private table of his own family. What a privilege to be twice born and saved by grace. Tabitha sat up. She did not wonder at her face. She knew the Lord had sent Peter to deliver her from death today. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. What a sight! Peter and Tabitha, hand in hand, surrounded by saints and widows, singing praise to the one who has power over death. There was no confusion as to who did the resurrecting. Peter knew it was God. Tabitha was sure it was Jesus. The widows rejoiced and praised Jehovah for giving them back their caretaker and friend. The saints smiled and shouted, "Jesus saves! Dorcas is not dead but lives. God has raised her from the dead." Such proclamations would have traveled quickly across Joppa and left with the many boats to be told to far-off ports. Death has no victory over the true believer in Jesus. Revival followed, and many of the stubborn doubters believed in the Lord. Wow, there are many other accounts in the New Testament. The widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, the bodies of those that slept. Eutychus, wake up. Eutychus, right? Each of these teach a lesson that Paul wanted to attain. And imagine any of those lives after their resurrection. No fear of death. Eager to witness, increased faith, easy obedience, an attractive life, the elevation of other believers, rapture ready. Amen. Peter said, "What? I'm ready to be revealed. I'm ready for this thing. Let's go." Right? It was no joke. It was right there. He lived every moment with it. See, resurrection power, the fact, or our attaining of it, is attainable by faith. This is not magic. This is not put more money in the plate. This is the faith that saves us, is the faith that keeps us. It's the faith that calls us. It's the faith that by courage gets us to do what we need to do and get us where we need to get. And Paul was saying, "I want the power of the resurrection in me." Beloved, that very thing, when the trumpet sounds, and that right quick, don't you think it's quick? Amen? Yeah. I mean, there's stuff going on right now today in Israel. The Jews, the Muslims, the Christians, the non-believers are saying, "This is Armageddon, man. This is it. Let's go buy some extra cans of peaches and some bullets and let's be ready to go." And the Christians are saying, "Oh, it's this day and that day." It's upon us. Are you saved? Do you have the element within you that when the shout happens and the trumpet blows, that element is going to work from the inside out and it's going to translate you from mortality to immortality? That's what Paul said. Yeah. Do you have that element? That element is the power of him. If you believe that, you believe that, "Oh yeah, if I die, I'll go to heaven." But listen, you have resurrection power now. You have everlasting power now. You have the thing that's going to translate you, catch you up, transform you, change you. Now, you have it now. Yeah, when you die, there'll be some sort of transformation. The Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. I don't know if you died today and the rapture was a year away. I don't know what happens in that year period. I mean, there's no time for God, right? I mean, you go to a timelessness. The gates of Hades are already kicked open. I don't think that we're going to wait around there. I don't know what really happens. Maybe the day of your death is just like the day of your rapture. I can't make that orthodoxy, but it's nice to think about that. Amen. I'm not afraid of death because I'm going to go first. Kill me today and I'll be hearing the trumpet sound. Woo! Amen. You have a global day of rage. We're going to have a global day of American counter rage. And I ain't scared. Right? You catch me and take me in front of some camera, going to cut off my head. I'm going to sing, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Put out the guillotine. I'm going to say, Brother David, after you. I'm going to let you have the privilege of being first. Amen. I hope in that day some of you have resurrection power and you have no fear of death and you are sure that that's just as sure as the trumpet sounds for you. That's resurrection power. And you'll run to that guillotine and you'll hug it like you're going home. I hope I'll have the courage. Paul wanted that, the same thing that Stephen had. That thing that Stephen had made other people ready to go there. See, because we all come to that day and our stomach drops and we wonder what and we don't know what's going on. But some in our midst just get up and say, don't worry, beloved. That trumpet, I'm going to hear it here in just a moment. And I hope you'll have that for my sake and I hope I'll have that for your sake. And Paul said that I may know the power of his resurrection. And that happens by faith. If that element could be something you had in your pocket, amen, and that you could transfer, that I could give from me, I have it, and then you have it, then, beloved, you'd be sure it's tangible, and I want you to know you have it in Christ Jesus. You have it. You're everlasting right now. You don't have to wait till you die to your everlasting. You're everlasting right now. You have the resurrection power within you right now, and it's convincing enough for me to say, I have that element, you have that element. Take it. It makes your witness powerful and convincing. Now, I'm not dead. I want you to know I'm alive. I haven't come from heaven today, even though I'm shining with the brightness of his power. It's because Christ within me has given me that. And he's given you that. Man, he's given you that to have in your home for your wife. Lady, he's given you that to have at home for your children. To let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's resurrection power coming out of you. And beloved, I'm telling you, you have that today. And so let's go live it. Let's transition this church in a sure transition. But let's transition it being sure that we all have that. You see, you brethren are elevated in my eyes because I look at you, I know you have that resurrection power. You have that resurrection. You have the same thing I have. You have it too. You have it too. You might not know it. And you might need to have it activated a little bit. That's pretty good to do for a stroke guy. I think I just got lightheaded on that kick. But you have it, beloved. Go together in that. Look at each other. Don't doubt each other. Don't doubt each other. Let brotherly love continue. Lord, work in my brother and sister the way you're working in me. And if someone gets cantankerous through it, someone will always get cantankerous through it. Just go, the Bible says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Pow! Right in the kisser. Right? And go to them with the right expectations of them. You see, resurrection power does a lot for your Christian life. And it does a lot for the local New Testament church. And Paul wanted that. And he had already experienced it, but he was showing us what it was and what it could have. Because look, right over in Philippians chapter 4, right, verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last the care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And here's that famous verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We love that statement, right? You go to Philippians and you think of that statement, but you got to know this dude was in jail when he wrote it. He was in jail when he wrote that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And listen, beloved, we need that in 2023 with President Biden and, you know, war and all these kinds of things in our life. We have this. Listen, the people at work need you to have that. People on your block need you to have, your family needs you to have that. And for crying out loud, your church needs to you need to have that. Pastor, as you make this transition, you need the power of the resurrection. You're not retiring. You're just changing focus. And it's okay. God says you can do that. Amen? And you'll forever be to these people, Pastor. Amen? But now you're going to go out and evangelize. And your wife's going to start preaching, too, as you go out. Amen. Aren't you glad that God loves you and he's in you and he's given you that everlasting life, but you have it today and you can start living with that mindset, heart set, attitude, and that God will give you that understanding, because tomorrow you might be persecuted. Tomorrow you might have issues. Tonight we're going to preach on this aspect when it comes to real suffering. But for now, let's go together in the power of his resurrection. Heavenly Father, we love you and praise you. If there's someone here today that's not saved,